Glory. Welcome, everybody. Everybody here, everybody at home, if you want to stand, I'm going to read from the Word of God this morning, and we want to give reverence to that. I'm in John's Gospel lately, and really this is what spoke to me this morning. We're in the sixth chapter. I'm going to start in the 51st verse. Leading up to the 51st verse, Jesus is having dialogue with the Jews in his midst, and they're not agreeing with what he's saying. He's saying, I am the bread from heaven. And, you know, when we think of bread, we think of the sustenance of life. We have to have bread. Every culture has a form of bread. Jesus being the bread from heaven, he is the life. And so the dialogue goes on, and the Jews are getting really upset with him. In the 51st verse, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, they quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, they're thinking in literal terms, right? That's kind of a bizarre thing to hear. What Jesus is saying, and he goes on to say that if we take all of him, and saints, this morning, I want to encourage everybody, we need to take all of the Lord this morning, not just parts, the parts we like. There are good parts, but there are parts that are hidden and secret parts, and we need to partake in all. So in verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, and they're all dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Again, even the disciples had a difficult time with Jesus saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, not understanding. And Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Father, this morning we want to partake all of you. Lord, help us not to be offended as we walk side by side with you. Many of our journeys are difficult. Many of our journeys take us places we don't want to go. But Lord, you lead us. So help us this morning to partake all of you, every part of you, that we might have life and life eternal, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
This is the season of Advent. Advent is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord speaks of his first coming in the incarnation. It speaks of his second coming when he shall return. It speaks of all the times he comes to us in between. And we commemorate this every year at this time. The four Gospels all deal with the coming of the Lord in a different manner. Matthew starts the gospel, the coming of the Lord, with the genealogy. It starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes through all the generations. He comes from the fathers who were originally called by the Lord. And the genealogy takes us through that time period. The genealogy takes us through the time period of the conquest of the land by Joshua in terms of its reference to Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, who guided the tribes in their preparation to take the great city. It brings us down through the history of the judges with Ruth and Boaz. It takes us through the kingship of David, all the kings, so it takes us through the royal period. Then it brings us to the deportation to Babylon, and after the deportation, even to the time of Christ. The Advent is seen primarily that Messiah has come, the Son of David has come, but it is so interesting. This is a different genealogy from Luke's. Luke's is the normal tribal family genealogy. The genealogy in Matthew is the royal line. It's this high genealogy, and yet in this high genealogy, five women are mentioned. Really unheard of in terms of Hebrew genealogies, particularly of the royal nature. It speaks of, first of all, it speaks of Tamar, who obtained the sonship of her twin boys and entered into the royal genealogy by very unscrupulous, unseemly means. It brings us to Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute. Tamar is a Canaanite. Rahab is not only a Canaanite, of the line of the accursed nations that the Lord drove out of the land, but she's a prostitute. But she's in the royal genealogy. Brings us to Ruth, who's a Moabite, and the Moabites were forbidden to be in the temple of the Lord, to participate in the temple services, but there she is as part of the genealogy. And then Bathsheba is there. And we know the story of David and Bathsheba. Again, adultery, murder. She's married to a Hittite. So we have the Canaanites in that line. We have Hittites in that line. We have Moabites in that line. And then it all comes down to the young woman, Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Five women, all under scandalous kinds of circumstances. They're part of the royal genealogy. And it just speaks. It speaks of how the Lord uses what human beings may consider unseemly. It exalts women. And by implication, while all of these women were involved in scandalous, unseemly tactics, they were actually in these situations because of their vulnerability. They were in these situations because of the manipulation of men in every single circumstance. The Lord says, though, this is the birth of Messiah. The Son of David has come. And just as Israel's history is surrounded by all kinds of difficulties, the Lord's sovereign purposes prevail. When we go to Luke, Luke begins the gospel with the fulfillment of God's purposes through prophecy and the power of the Holy Spirit. We first of all see the priest, Zechariah, whose wife is without child, supernaturally given birth by the intervention of the Lord. And it says that this child within her womb will be the forerunner of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And then we see the young girl, Mary. That which is birthed in her is of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the coming of the Lord, the beginning of the gospel is seen in Luke, is that the Lord intervenes in the midst of human history by the power of the Spirit and brings forth the prophetic promises to achieve his purposes, not only in Israel, but in the entire earth and in the entire cosmos. We go to the Gospel of John and the coming of the Lord. If the other two Gospels begin with the birth of Jesus, John goes back even before the birth of Jesus to seeing the relationship between the Word and God the Father in eternity, that everything begins in a relationship that the Son has with the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. I've shared this numerous times. The prepositional phrase there, proston theon, in the Greek speaks of this uncanny, magnetic, intimate attraction between the Word and proston theon and God. That the way John wants to picture the beginning of the universe from a human perspective is there is this relationship between the Father and the Son. And then that doxology, which runs for a number of verses, concludes with the 14th verse, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and established his presence among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of an only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the rest of the entire Gospel of John revolves around this relationship between the Father and the Son, and that this is the source of Jesus' authority in human history. It emerges from this relationship that the Father has with the Son. And so we see the coming of the Lord as the messianic Son of David who lives out Israel's history in his own life. We see the coming of the Lord in the power of the Spirit to fulfill all prophecy and establish the purposes of God in the earth. We see the coming of the Lord in this third gospel narrative in the authority that the Son brings in relationship with the Father. And finally, Mark. Mark begins the gospel not with the birth of Christ or the prophesied birth of Christ or the Father and the Son in an eternal relationship, but simply begins the gospel with Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes forth. He is baptized by John. He goes into the wilderness and confronts the powers of darkness. And then in verse 14, he comes in this manner. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So however the Gospels teach us that he comes, we need to recognize that he does it in these manners in our lives as well. He comes as the one who is king and master and Lord and establish his lordship in our lives. He comes as the one who fulfills prophecy and the purposes of the Lord. And so he speaks to us and over us and in us and around us and through us and fulfills his word and fulfills his promises to us. And we become part of the fulfillment of his promises, the fulfillment of his purposes in the earth. He comes to us in relationship. The primary source of our authority is the relationship that the Father and the Son, through the power of the Spirit, have with each other, and we are brought into that relationship. And as we are brought, not simply I'm brought into a relationship with Jesus, or I'm brought into a relationship with the Father, which when we see it, let's be realistic. If we see the centrality is my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with the Father, I miss the entire point. I'm making it center around my own experience. We are brought into a relationship that the Father has with the Son. That's the relationship we're brought in. It's not, oh, I have a relationship with God and I have a relationship with Jesus, all fine and wonderful, but that is not the driving factor, the central issue. That can still leave us at the center of the universe. I have a relationship with the Father and the Son. No. You're brought into the relationship that the Father has with the Son. That's the center of the universe. And you have been privileged and gifted and graced and blessed to come into that relationship. And see, that's the real source of apostolic authority. The real source of apostolic authority is not my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with the Father and my relationship with the Spirit. The center of apostolic authority is that I see I'm brought into the relationship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have with each other. And if you don't understand the difference between those two examples, you need to get on your knees and get on your face and repent and say, Lord, show me what he's talking about. Because what he's talking about is the difference between a man-centered, human-driven church, which is so characteristic of Christianity today, and a real apostolic authority. Amen. And finally, it is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He comes to us as he proclaims the kingdom word and calls us to repent and believe in that proclamation. So, Lord, as we partake of your body and blood today, Lord, this is the season we celebrate your coming, Lord. Your advent, Lord, and you have come, you are coming, and you will come again, Lord. We celebrate your advent this day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's partake of the body and blood. He comes to us even in the body and blood. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. It's a good morning. It's a good morning to be in the presence of our Lord. I want to welcome you all, both the brothers and sisters who are here and the brothers and sisters who are online. It is my prayer right now that the Lord would bless us all with his presence, Lord God. Bless us with your presence. Be with us today. Lord, anoint, infuse, glorify the stumbling words of a human being, Lord God. Anoint the Spirit of God in this place. Anoint the Spirit of God that your word and your purposes would go forth, Lord God, unhindered, and that you would rise above any stumbling words that mankind has. Lord, I give you rule and reign. In this place right now. Reign, Lord God. Reign and rule over our lives that we may see the glory of the Father, that we may not just see signs and wonders, that we may see the glory of the Father revealed in us, revealed in our purpose, or your purposes. Amen. This word has been brewing in me for a while. And it's been brewing in me because of basically three reasons. One is when Teresa Vandevest highlighted the scripture, prophesied the scripture of John the Baptist when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And as everybody knows, I'm in the book of Isaiah, and it's taken over my life. In Isaiah 55, and I was reading this and teaching this about the time Teresa prophesied that. In 55, we'll start at verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper, for the things for which I sent it." In this church right now, there are so many of us going through very difficult times. Difficult times health-wise, difficult times in terms of family, difficult times of just existing in this country. And just existing and trying to keep the faith, trying to keep the relationship we have with the Father intact. But I believe right now in this hour that we are being hard-pressed. We are being hard-pressed, but we're not broken. And the reason we're being hard-pressed is that the Lord wants to mold and shape and formulate a people who will seek and run after him. As Pastor said, much of Christendom is basically a me-centered universe. The Lord is calling that to a close. I am not the center of the universe. Lord of the harvest is not the center of the universe. The Father is the center of the universe. And he's pressing us and molding us into his image. You know what? I'm going off my notes a little bit, but I like the Phillips translation of the New Testament, especially Romans 12. And when it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," Philip's translation is, "Do not let the world stuff you into its mold." Do not let the world stuff you into its mold, but be molded in the image of Christ. Very often we think and read that and think, oh, that's a wonderful thought, that God is going to mold me like some Play-Doh or something like that. But when my wife teaches ceramics, and very often in ceramics, it's a violent thing to do. You have to take that clay and knead it because there's air bubbles in there that have to come out. You have to pick it up, crush it down onto a hard surface, pick it up, crush it down on a hard surface, pick it up again and crush it down on the hard surface. And even when you put it on the wheel to form a vessel, you take that clay and you slam it on the wheel. And the rest of it is your hands are tools pushing and shaping that clay where you want it to go, not where it wants to go. And that's the Lord. The Lord takes us and needs us because there's stuff in us that have to come out, and slams us on the table, pushes down, kneads us like a baker baking bread, and takes it and slams it on the wheel and starts to form it the way he wants to. We are the pot. We are not the potter. He will have his way with us. Either he will have his way gently or he will have his way violently, aggressively. And I say right now, Lord, have your way. Throughout the, I'm so tempted to call it the Gospel of Isaiah. It's amazing. If you read Isaiah and if you've versed in the New Testament, you'll see so much of Isaiah in the New Testament. And one of the things the Lord is speaking to Isaiah about, jump here. Is about our relationship with the Father. God did not pour out his grace. And this is another thing. We share in the grace and the glory of God. But we don't own it. That's amazing. Think about that. The great I am. And the great I am translates into the self-existent one. He was here from before time began. He is the self-existent one. He is the great I am. And that being chose us to share in his glory. That's way beyond my pay grade. Come on, let me find this. In Isaiah 61, very familiar passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And really, because the Lord had sent me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. We get to be called trees of righteousness. But we don't stop there. The planting of the Lord. It is nothing in and of our doing. It is the planting of the Lord that we are righteous. We are righteous before Him because of the blood of Jesus. The planting of the Lord that He may be glorified. And more, especially going through Isaiah, more and more, I am learning to see that it's Him and Him alone and His glory and His glory alone saves me, heals me, saves this church, heals this church. And we become like Him. I said in my class the other day, the Lord, because He shares His glory with us, and the Lord, because He manifests His glory, He wants us to be a type of mirror. We are to reflect His glory. People should be looking at us, insert your name here, people looking at us and seeing the glory of the Father. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want in my life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, I'll read it because I'm not going to butcher it. In the Gospel of John, He, at the wedding of Canaan, in John 2, verse 23, I'm going to get new glasses. When He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, and when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men, and He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Jesus didn't reveal His glory to everybody. Jesus did signs and wonders. But church, even signs and wonders are not going to bring us closer to the Father. Beholding His glory is what brings us closer to the Father. A revelation of who He is. And that's my prayer recently. Again, we meet as a leadership team to pray for this church, to pray for individuals, and we are praying, and we are faced with horrendous, horrendous things that people are going through. And I personally, I think we all are realizing, unless the Lord goes with us, unless the Lord builds His house, we labor in vain. And if the Lord doesn't go with us, I want to stay right here. Backing up in John 2. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine And when his wine guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. That's what we're looking for. When I pray for people, when I pray for myself, I pray, Lord, manifest your glory. Reveal yourself to this person of who you are, the person of Christ, the person of the Father, not just because I get healed and I'm not sick anymore. It is because of him. Saints, brothers and sisters, let us realize the opportunity we have. Let us realize, fully realize, our relationship, the privilege, the benefits of having that relationship. And those benefits is not just healed, delivered. Those things happen in that relationship, but we know him. One of the things I think, Philip, this is one of your favorite ones. Philip came up to Jesus and says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus devastated him. Probably devastated all of them at that point. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I am a mirror towards the Father. I am the perfect revelation, the perfect image of who the Father is. And, you know, I may be overstepping my bounds, but I want that. I want people, when they see me, when they see me at my best and at my worst, I want people to see the Father. I want to be a walking, talking mirror. Because it's not about me. It's about the Father. And that relationship, and I love what Paul says in Philippians, where he says that, that I may lay hold of him who laid hold of me. I have a lifetime. We have a lifetime to finally figure out, God, why did you pick me? I was always the last one being picked for volleyball or being picked for dodgeball. But the Father picked me. Because it's not about me, it's about him. And it's about my willingness. It's about our willingness to be conformed into that image. We don't have a clock up there, so I'm lost. Okay. Again, it is not about signs and wonders, wonderful as they are. It is about experiencing the grace and glory of the Father. We as a church are being hard pressed on every side. People have terrible and serious health problems. People have terrible and serious relationship problems and life problems, essentially. But again, we're pressed down, but not destroyed. Thank you, whoever said that. This is one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. I don't want to be that. I don't want to trust in my own strength. I don't want to trust in my own craftiness. I don't want to trust in my own wiles. I don't want to be in that salt place. In verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding its fruit. Whether you believe this age right now that we're in is from the devil, the enemy, or is from the Lord, it produces the same thing. It drives our roots deep, deep, and we find sustenance deep in the ground. We find sustenance, we find water and moisture because we've been planted by the river of God. And when we are pressed and when we are going through hardships, we press our roots down further. And by doing that, our leaves are green. By doing that, we bear fruit. We bear fruit in drought. And we don't care. I'm not anxious about drought anymore. You know, I'll make a confession here. Cindy and I, even Philip and Janine, we live in Trump territory. For a long time, I didn't even want to go out of my house. Because I thought, these people are crazy. I mean, crazy in where somebody might get hurt, like me. But the Lord has delivered me from that. I'm not anxious about that anymore. Whatever happens to me, happens to me. Good or bad or indifferent, I know it's God who will receive the glory because I am a mirror. I'm not discounting anything, any health problems, discounting any family turmoil anybody is going through. I'm just encouraging us as we go through these things that we may learn, that we may be conformed into His image. Again, we pray for people going through some hard times. We pray for people going through serious health problems. And I don't want to diminish that or don't want to poo-poo that. But it is the Lord revealing Himself as the Lord. We can't do that. issues come up in prayer, and very often I think to myself, there's nothing I can do about this. I can't do anything about this in this situation. These situations are horrendous. These situations will only bring about death. But we still pray. We pray through it because we are mirrors. We are mirrors to reflect the glory of God. And that's what I want to be. Two examples. I'm off my notes and I'm off on script. Moses, when he went up to the mountain the second time to get the second set of tablets, he went up, and this is amazing. Think about this. Moses talked to God as a friend talks to a friend. That's amazing. But what was the result of that? When Moses came down, Moses didn't know this himself when he first did it. But when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. There was a light on that person of Moses that people were afraid to look at. And Moses realized that they were afraid to look at him. So he got a veil and put a veil over his face. But just because of that, just because of that the glory of the Lord shone on Moses, God made Moses a mirror. So the people saw Moses. And what Moses said, or what the people said to Moses, whatever the Lord shows you to do, whatever the Lord tells you to say, we will listen. We will do it. And it's not, our lives will not bring anybody to Christ, will not bring anybody to the Lord just because of healing and just because of the grace that is shown us. It will be the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord as we reflect it outward. It will be the glory of the Lord. I want to be like Moses. I want to be walking around with my face shining. And lately I've been feeling awful kind of lately, and that face hasn't been shining. But that's what I want, and that's my goal. That's what I see, and I pursue it. That I might grab a hold of that thing which Christ grabbed a hold of me for. That's a powerful thing for Paul to say. Because at the beginning, it was Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul really kind of went gulp. He realized that the glory of God is pursuing him and capturing him. And he says, one, who are you, Lord? I want to know you deeper. And what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. So, I'm just trying. In the Gospel of John, Pastor read some of it this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If I have Christ, if I have his Spirit in me, I have light. And I have light as a witness to what has occurred in me. And it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. No relation. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that light was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John was a mirror. He was not that light, but he bore witness to that light. He reflected the glory of God, which was poured and covered him, and he bore witness to that light. His mirror shone the Father. In John 3, John speaking, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. I rejoice greatly because I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. And he made me, forgive this ridiculous image, he made me a suit of mirrors that no matter what way I'm standing, I am reflecting the bridegroom. Because of who he is and what he has done. Anyways, I'll leave it at that. When Mary and Martha, when Lazarus has died, and when they called for Jesus, Jesus took his time. Let's wait another day. Martha said, you know, if you were to have been here when Lazarus wouldn't have died. But Jesus says, didn't I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Lazarus was just a byproduct of Jesus raising Lazarus. Jesus revealed his glory by raising Lazarus. I sometimes tremble at saying some of the things that Lazarus was just a byproduct of what the Lord was doing. That was incredible. Think about Lazarus. Think about Martha and Mary and all those around them. Lazarus, who was once dead, is now alive because of the glory of God. But it is about the glory of God. The glory of God. Stop. Anything. When the Lord uses us or does anything, it is not about us. Pastor said we're not the center of the universe. I say, and this is another thing, you know, we're not that special. But Christ, who died for us, and would do it again, thinks we are that special. Whose opinion you're going to believe? I'm going to believe the Lord's. I'm going to believe the Lord's. If he says I'm special, I'm special. We have a great high priest who has accomplished for us that we ourselves could not do. And we have a right, and I'll even say a responsibility, to live in that glory, not for ourselves, but for others. I want to live in the glory of the Lord for Sharon Kane. I want to live in the glory of the Lord for Wes Kane, both senior and junior. I want to live in the glory of the Lord for Alex, for Bashar, for Katie, for Nathan, for Xavier, for all of us. Because again, it's not anything that we have done. Paul said it in Corinthians, you know, when I came, I didn't come to you with persuasive words, the wisdom of man. I came to you humbly, fearful, and trembling, that you should not have your faith in man or the wisdom of man, but that you should have your faith in Christ, because I preach Christ and him crucified. Think about that too. Here's Paul. He's an intelligent guy, and he is probably on a fast track to become a high priest. And he said, you know what? All the stuff that I've learned and all the stuff I know, that's garbage compared to my knowledge of my Savior. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, basically was saying goodbye to his disciples. And in John 17, we'll pick it up in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me. and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. They are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'll stop there. As Moses was a living mirror, as John was a living mirror, Jesus was a living mirror. Jesus never said anything that he didn't hear from the Father. Those words that the Father has spoke, Jesus repeated. Jesus never did anything that he didn't see the Father doing. What he saw the Father doing, he did. Jesus was that mirror. Jesus is that perfect revelation of who the Father is. And also, Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. I'm honest with myself. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing on my mind is not, how can I please you, Lord? It may be breakfast or maybe hitting the snooze alarm. But I'm working towards that. How can I please you today? How can I please you in this situation? How can I please you bearing witness to you in front of this person? How can I please you? In picking up in verse 20 in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you give me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus revealed his glory to her. A Samaritan woman, somebody was odds at people from the kingdom. But he did it. And what did the Samaritan woman say? I met a man who told me everything I did, good, bad, and ugly. But I met this man, and he told me all that I did. And the townspeople ran to see who this man, this woman was talking about. And in that revealing of God's glory, revealing of Jesus' glory, many people of the town believed. Not because of her words. Her words got everybody's attention. But her words didn't save anybody. Jesus revealing his glory not only saved that woman, but he saved the people of that town. They asked him to stay for a while, and he did. In John 5:19, and I'll read it out of scripture rather than off the top of my head. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." This is Jesus in his earthly ministry saying, "I can do nothing of myself. I am a mirror of the Father. And what I see him doing, I do." As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. I don't want to seek my own will. I'm in this situation. I'm in this church for a reason. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He who had sent me is with me. Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I always want to do those things that please the Father, because if I'm pleasing the Father, I know he's with me. I know he is with me because I don't seek my own will. I know he is with me because I'm not seeking my own righteousness. But I have that desire to become a mirror, that the glory of God, the glory of the Father, would be reflected to a dark, hurting, confused world. And even a dark, hurting, and confused church. We need to reflect the Father. And I fear that what the church has basically been reflecting is a political agenda, and it's been reflecting a cultural agenda, and it's been reflecting a societal agenda, and not the agenda of Christ. It is not a political system. I don't care if it's right or left. It is a heavenly system that we need to reflect. And in that heavenly system, people are going to be saved. People are going to be healed. Because it will be because the Lord has shown his glory. And dare I say, maybe we have reflected that glory because the Lord is showing it. Even this, in this dark time in our society, in our world, I have hope that the Father is going to win out, that the Father will be justified. That the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be justified, will be seen as holy, will be seen as glorious. And that's my prayer for the whole church. Not just Lord of the Harvest, not just men, individual members of Lord of the Harvest, the whole church. That we all behold his glory. And that's all I got to say. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people to give a listen, Lord God. Lord, I pray that the words from your throne would find purchase in our hearts, Lord God. That it would find good soil in our hearts, Lord God. That it would produce a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. And it would not be a crop that we have produced. It would be a crop that you and you alone have produced. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in us as individuals. Glorify your name, us as a church. Glorify your name, us as a church universal. I thank you that I know you're going to do this. And I thank you for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.